Oh, thank you all so much. What a blessing. I so admire people who have the gift to be able to bring music, and not just music, but music that touches the heart and the soul and that honors the Lord. So thank you folks so much. That's the only thing I could do with one of those instruments up here is that little doodad you kept tightening the screw up and loosening it on, brother. I could do that on an instrument. That's about all I can do, though. Is that we call it a capo? Yeah, I can work a capo, I think. But not in the right spot unless somebody showed me what to do. Good to be back with you all tonight. What are you doing so far back there? I know. Y'all are way back there. I'm going to have to spit real hard for y'all to get any drippings off the altar. Back there now, aren't I? Yeah. I talked to your dear pastor the other day. I'm going to enjoy getting to know him more and more. I think the world of him already, but I called him the other day, and I said, "How are you, brother?" And he scared the life out of me. He scared the life out of me. He said, "I'm just waiting for the Lord to come," and the phone went dead. I redialed him as quick as I could, and I thought, he better answer this phone or I'm in terrible shape. worse than I thought. But I appreciate him and Miss Michelle, and going to have the opportunity to fellowship with them some this week. I look forward to it. I sure do. I asked this morning about his family, where he's at and where he's from and everything. You know, you talk about dedication. Now, people talk about missionaries going wherever, going somewhere far out in the States or somebody going overseas or something. And he told me he's got all his family is up in Western New York. I don't know if I could do that, folks. Could you? Man, that'd be hard. That would be so hard. So thank God for you, for both of you. It's tough. It has to be tough. I appreciate you so much. Let's turn in our Bibles over to Isaiah chapter 6 once again. Isaiah chapter 6. This morning we looked at the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And this is part 2. And I guess we'll give it a subtitle. We'll call it The Undoing of a Soul and the Redeeming of a Soul. The Undoing of a Soul and the Redeeming of a Soul. Would you stand once again in honor of the reading of God's Word? Isaiah 6, beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, "Lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you once again for your matchless word. Father, thank you for this gift from you, Lord, that no price could be put upon it. Lord, I thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us through your word, by your Spirit. And Lord, we pray once again, would you please come, Lord? Would you please come among us? We believe that you have. But Lord, I pray that everyone here would experience your presence, Lord, that I would experience your presence in a fresh and in a powerful way. Lord, you said that your word would not return unto you void, but it would accomplish what you send it to do. And so, Father, we thank you for what you're about to do and what you're going to do. Maybe we'll see it with our eyes. Maybe we won't. But, Lord, we trust in you that you're going to accomplish what you want to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have my son here with me tonight. This is Jonathan sitting by his mama, and good to have some folks from Lebanon with us. How many of you know Pauline Salyer? Yeah. I stood up and Pauline said, Tom, you got something hanging off your side of your face there. And I said, well, ain't that better than something hanging out my nose, Pauline? So we ain't right, are we, Pauline? No, we're not, and we like it that way. This morning we looked, as the brothers already said, we looked at the holiness of God. We looked at the holiness of God, and I didn't define it, did I? Because I think it's impossible to define all that's involved and what it means with the holiness of God. But God wanted us to get it, that he's holy, because he repeated himself not once, but three times. He let us know that he is holy, holy, holy. Now, when someone stands in the presence of the holiness of God, or they find themselves face to face, as Isaiah was with holy God, what's going to happen? What is going to happen? You know, there's that song by Mercy Me, I Can Only Imagine. Well, I guess that song's really about seeing the Lord up in heaven, isn't it? But boy, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, it wasn't like Mercy Me. It wasn't like I Can Only Imagine. The first words that are recorded in the book of Isaiah that Isaiah said himself are in verse 5. He said, what do you mean the first words? We've got five chapters before this. Well, everything that's recorded in the first five chapters are the words of the prophecies that God gave him, the message that God gave him. The first words that he said about himself or concerning himself directly is what you see in verse 5 of chapter 6. He has this awesome vision of God lifted up high on his throne. The reaction of the living beings that were there, the seraphim, were that they covered their face out of reverence to God, and because the brilliance of his glory was so great that even the seraphim could not, or at least would not, look at him. With two wings, their feet were covered out of respect to God. You remember when Moses saw the burning bush and he went, and what did God say? He said, take the shoes from off your feet. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. And so out of respect, they covered their feet with the wings that were down at their feet. And then it says with the other two wings, they flew. And so the living beings that are there are reacting to the throne of God. It says his glory is so great it fills the temple up. They say that God's glory and God's holiness is so great that it fills the whole earth, it says, with his glory. And then the inanimate objects that were there in verse 4, it's kind of like when Jesus said, if these stones, you know, if you don't cry out, he said, the stones are going to cry out. And the inanimate objects, what's their reaction? Even they've got sense enough to make a reaction in verse 4. It says, the post of the door moved. The Bible describes the voice of God as being like the sound of many waters. Many, many years ago, a group of us up on a trip to New York, I think it is one of those trips that Lebanon Baptist took, some of you might remember, we made a little detour over to Niagara Falls. Have you ever heard Niagara Falls? The Bible describes the voice of God as like the voice of many waters. It's like Niagara. It says that the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. The place shook. The place shook at the presence of God. And Isaiah's reaction was instant, and it was humble. He said, woe is me! Woe is me! For I am undone. I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Today, Jews will sometimes say, you might have heard it on a TV program or something, oy vey, oy vey. I always wondered, what do they say that for? What does oy vey mean? It means woe is me. I looked it up. That's what it means. Woe is me. It's a word that's not used anymore. It's kind of fallen out of favor. There are words that we just don't use anymore. This is one of them, woe. But in the book of Revelation, one of the angels flies through the atmosphere of the earth when the judgments are being poured out on the earth at the end of time. And the angels fly through the air, and three times they pronounce the word woe. Woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth. And usually when a prophet, or in the case of that angel over in Revelation, pronounces a woe, it is pronouncing judgment upon someone else. Isaiah pronounces it on himself. He pronounces the judgment of God upon himself. He says, for I am undone. Psychologists have a word for someone who's just coming apart at the seams. I don't know if they're talking about a nervous breakdown. I never had one because I don't have enough brains to have one. But it's a word, it's personal disintegration. Integration is when things are put together, when things come together. Disintegration is obviously the opposite. It's when everything falls apart. Isaiah was a guy that people would have looked at and they would have said, Isaiah's got his act together. He's got his life together. He lives right. He does the right thing. He is respected. He is a man of integrity. But when Isaiah saw the Lord in all his burning holiness that day, Isaiah literally came apart at the seams. Everything about his life, everything about his integrity, it fell into shambles. He fell apart. And he says, I am undone. I like the word that he used. He said, I am undone. My life is laid bare. My life is laid open before Holy God, the Holy God of Israel. And he said, I have nothing. I have nothing. I believe that Isaiah probably was instantly down on his face. And I think Isaiah was crawling around looking for some place for a hole in the floor to go through. I think he would have been glad for the roof to have caved in on him. The idea that God's burning holiness and God's piercing, all-knowing gaze was focused like a laser beam on him just destroyed him. Just destroyed him. Can you imagine what it will be like? Thank God I'm saved. Can you imagine what it will be like on Judgment Day for the lost people, the people who leave this world without Jesus, when they are there under the piercing gaze and the burning gaze of holy, holy, holy God? Can you imagine? You talk about coming undone. You talk about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It is a fearsome scene. It is a chilling scene. It is a terrifying scene for a person to be in that place at that time, on that day, without Christ and without hope. But I want to say to you, I don't think this is Isaiah's conversion experience. I don't think this is his salvation experience. I believe it's his consecration experience. I think he's already saved. He's already a servant of the Lord. But even though he's saved, it just completely unravels him to be in the presence of God like that. I think that's characteristic of many people in the Bible. When you read about Daniel, I believe, had a similar experience. Ezekiel had a similar experience when God revealed himself to Ezekiel in great power and in great glory. And what about over, you don't have to turn there, but what about over in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus has been preaching and teaching and the disciples have been out fishing all night. And it's been one of those nights. It's been one of those trips. And these fellas know the water. And these fellas know how to fish. They're professional fishermen. They do it for a living. And so they come in tired. And, you know, some people might think preachers think they know everything. I'm not one of them, nor is your pastor. He wouldn't say that. But what about when Peter and the disciples come in on the boat and they're tired from all night, and Jesus says, "Boys, if you'll throw the net over on the other side, you'll catch some fish." And can't you almost hear Peter, one of them, at least thinking it, if not mumbling it under his breath? These preachers think they know something about everything, don't they? Lord, we've been fishing all night, but since you said it, okay, all right, we'll do it. And they threw the net in, and God supernaturally sent this big swarm of fish in. It says when they started pulling the net in, the net started breaking. You remember the story. Do you remember Peter's reaction? Peter fell down on his knees, and he said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter is saying in different words, and probably not to the intensity that Isaiah said it or felt it, but he's doing the same thing that Isaiah did. He's undone. He's undone. He's in the presence of holiness. He's in the presence of divinity. God is to be respected. And you know, God is such a one. God is such a being. I don't think he's going to have to tell us when we come in contact with him. You know, you're supposed to show me some respect. If you have to say it, you won't get anybody. If that's what you have to do to get respect, you don't have it to start with, do you? God won't have to say it. He'll get it from everybody that sees him. And probably one of the things about Isaiah that is different from God's actions, interactions with you and I is this. Most of the time, God shows us our sin a little bit at a time. You know, the Spirit will kind of put his finger on this thing, and we deal with it, and on this thing, for us to deal with it, and on that thing, and that thing, a piece at a time. Isaiah got it all at one time. I think Isaiah got the whole load at one time, and it just blew him away. It absolutely blew him away. And what was his problem? He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Isaiah said, "I'm undone, I'm unraveled, because I got a dirty mouth." I don't know what he meant by that. I don't know if it was cursing. I don't know if it was unclean jokes. I don't know if it was dirty. I don't know what it was. I don't really think it's perfect. I don't really know what it was. That's what he said in plain language. He said, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I've got a dirty mouth." And he said, "I live in a whole country full of people with dirty mouths." Dirty mouths. I think part of what he meant was we don't honor God. We say one thing, but we do another. We pronounce one thing, but we live the opposite of it. He said we're profane in that way. We do not honor God. And so when God begins to deal with us, when we come to him in salvation, even though this is a man I believe is already saved, can you go back? Can you go back? And can you think of how the Lord dealt with you? And it may not be in such a dramatic or such a severe way as what Isaiah experienced, but can you go back and you realized you were a sinner? Sometimes when I talk to people, in my ministry as a chaplain, I don't always ask them if they're saved. Sometimes I'll ask them, "Was there a time that you knew you were lost and you knew what lost meant, and then you knew you weren't lost anymore?" Kind of chew on that a minute yourself. Was there a time that you can remember that you were lost and you knew what lost meant. What does lost mean? Lost means we're separated from God. Lost means we're guilty before God. Lost means we're morally and spiritually bankrupt before God. We have no hope. And we're without God in the world. Do you remember a time you were lost and then you weren't lost anymore? I do. I was 14 years old. I'd been brought up in church. I was taken every time the door opened. Mom was more faithful than Dad was. Dad was a farmer, and he'd go on Sunday morning, and a lot of Sunday nights he would, but he didn't always show up on Wednesday night, and sometimes he usually never worked on Sunday, but the Lord began to deal with me when I was 10 years old. So I went forward one night, and the preacher said, "Do you believe Jesus is God's son?" "Yes, sir." "Do you believe he died on the cross for you?" "Yes, sir." "You believe he rose from the dead?" "Yes, sir." I knew all the right answers. "Well, good, you're a Christian. We'll baptize you." And they took me down to the, what'd you call the song? Water Grave? It was Drowning Creek. The county line between Estill County, Kentucky and Madison County, Kentucky. And I got dumped. I thought, well, I guess that's good. And it wasn't long till the Spirit of God was right back knocking on my heart. And I was so confused. I talked to the preacher a few times, and in 2 years I went back up to the altar. We had a little bitty country church. Probably about, I remember the old Green Valley Baptist Church. Was it sitting over there or was it here? I remember the building on me. It was over there. Well, it's about the size of the old Green Valley Baptist Church, and we didn't have air conditioning. Well, we did. You opened all the windows up. But we, same routine. Went up to the preacher. "Preacher, I really don't think I'm saved. But let me ask you some questions. Believe Jesus God? Yes. Believe he died for me? Yes, I believe he died for me. Believe he rose? Yes, I believe he died for me. Well, you're saved. We'll baptize you." Well, we went to town to Friendship Baptist Church on River Drive in Irvin, Kentucky. And I got dumped in the baptistry. I thought, surely to goodness. And it wasn't long before the Holy Spirit was it worried me sick. I'd go to the altar, preacher, by that time the preacher would say, "Tom, do you want to live closer to God?" And I thought, "You're the expert." I didn't say it, but I thought, "You're the expert." I thought, I'm terrified. I just don't want to feel this way. And we did that for 2 years. Isn't this the most monotonous testimony you've ever heard? Well, 4 years came and went. And one night, I went to the altar like I had so many times before. And I knew what the pastor would say, and I knew what he'd pray. I could have prayed it for him. Here was the kicker. That whole 4 years, I'd never said a prayer in my life. That night, the preacher came to me, and we started through our routine. He said, "You want me to pray with you?" And I said, "No, sir, no disrespect, just leave me alone." And I knelt at the altar, and for the first time in my life, I prayed. Boy, did I pray. And I said, "God, I'm scared." Well, let me back up. Actually, what I first said was, "God, this is Tommy." Like he didn't know. I said, "God, this is Tommy. Lord, I'm scared. I'm scared of you. I'm scared of dying. I'm scared of going to hell, and I guess that's what I deserve. But I believe you have a son named Jesus. And I believe you died for me. And I believe he rose. And I said, "Lord, if you'll have me, please, please save me." You know why I said, "If you'll have me"? I thought, we've been going at this for 4 years. Maybe he don't want me. Maybe he don't want me. And the Lord saved me that night. And the peace came and the fear was gone. And within a matter of seconds after I prayed and the Lord saved me, I thought, what was I afraid of you for? Why was I afraid of you? All you've ever tried to do is love me, and I couldn't see it. Can you go back to a time? Can you go back to a place that you were lost? And then you weren't lost anymore. Oh, what a precious time it is. Most wonderful thing in all the world. Let me say this to you. The more of God's holiness we experience, the more sensitive to sin we become. The more of God's holiness we experience, the more sensitive to sin we become. And we can do one of two things with it. We can either cry out for mercy like Isaiah did, or we can hard-heartedly turn away from God and just continue in our sin and increase our sin by turning away from Him. And the second thing I'd say to you tonight is the moment of repentance is also the moment of redemption. Amen? Repentance and salvation are two sides of the same coin. It happens that quick. Now, leading up to it, for me, I was slow, 4 years. For a lot of you, probably the first time the Lord touched your heart and dealt with you, you probably came. Praise God for you. I'm glad you did. But the process may take a while, but the moment of salvation is boom. It's instantaneous. The moment we repent. By the way, may I say to you, repentance is a dirty word today, isn't it? It's not a popular word. Can't I just rededicate my life? No, you can repent. I'll tell you, I'm not much of a fan of rededication. I don't mean to criticize any pastor if that's the words they use. That's the words I have used many times in an invitation. But stepping back away from it in the latter years of my pastoral ministry and now being back away from it, I'm not much of a fan of rededication. If I rededicate, I moved away from God. If I moved away from God, in my book, that's called sin. Amen? I don't need to rededicate. I'm already dedicated. I need to repent. I need to repent and come back to the Lord. And the moment we repent is the moment that God is right there. You know, I don't know. I guess it's okay if it does, but when you look at a passage like this, like Isaiah chapter 6 about the holiness of God, and that means he hates sin and he can't sin and he wants no sin in his presence. And I believe it was the book Habakkuk where it says God is of pure eyes to even look upon sin. If he has that much hatred for sin, and here we are sinners, man, we got one problem and a half, don't we? We got one doozy of a problem. And this might make us, maybe it makes us kind of terrified of God. That's not a bad thing. That is not a bad thing. But God is not only holy, and he's not only just, and not only is he a just judge, nobody gets off, nobody's sin gets swept under the rug. You know what matches his holiness? Sure you do. Grace. Oh, his grace. Oh, his grace. His marvelous, wonderful grace. His grace, I don't guess it would surpass his holiness, but his grace is so magnanimous. It is so great. It is so plentiful. It is so abundant. One of my favorite verses is over in Romans chapter 5. It says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Here's a hillbilly from Kentucky's way of rephrasing that. I can't sin more than he can forgive. That doesn't mean I have a license to go out here and abuse his grace, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I don't care what a person has done. I don't care what they've been. There's more than enough grace to cover their sin and to raise them up, to redeem them, to restore them, for them to be what God wants them to be. Whether it's a sinner who's coming to Christ for the first time or whether it's a backslidden saint that comes back to God after they've been out in high weeds somewhere where they don't belong. God's grace is sufficient. When the moment that Isaiah repented, and his repentance was done in a moment's time, here's the picture of the grace of God in verse 6. It says, then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. A red hot coal, so hot that the angel wouldn't even pick it up from the altar where the sacrifices are made. He picked it up. Look what he did with it. He laid it on my mouth. He touched his lips with it. Your lips are some of the most sensitive spots on your body. I mean, that's how you feel that little sweet little kisses on your sweetheart's lips. You know, that's a tender part of your body. And what did the angel do? He took a red hot coal and pressed it to his lips and seared him. He said, I have a dirty mouth. And God said, no, you don't, not anymore. I've purged your iniquity. I've purged your sin. That's a picture of repentance, and it's a picture of redemption. Repentance is painful sometimes. Repentance is painful. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Redemption was painful, was it not? When the Son of God hung on the cross and went through what he went through for you and for me, redemption was painful. Scott and Brother Darrell are here. Brother Scott and Brother Darrell are here. And they've played football and they've coached people in football at Honeaker and Levin. By the way, I love Honeaker too now. Okay? Yes, I do, Darrell. Darrell's shaking his head no. Yes, I do. I have friends in Honeaker. Oh. But you guys are used to dealing with some big old boys, big old stout boys. I've met some of the family of a fella from, I guess you'd call him a local boy. I know, of course, we've got Heath Miller from up at Honeaker. I run into some family of a big old boy. Some of you know who Daniel Kilgore is? Daniel Kilgore played football at Dobbins Bennett. And then he was a center, I believe, for the San Francisco 49ers. And then I think he finished up his career. You guys might be able to help me. I believed at Miami Dolphins. And I think at the Chiefs. Maybe he played with the Chiefs, too. I'm not positive of that. You talk about Moose. You talk about a man's man. He's 300 pounds of blood and bone and muscle. Jesus Christ was no less a man's man than any football player that ever lived. You know, given the chance, what would we do with a cross staring us in the face? We'd see just how much distance we could put between us and the cross, right? Jesus said to his disciples, I must needs go to Jerusalem. I think that's in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus said, I'm going. I know what's waiting for me. They're going to kill me. I know what's coming. I'm okay with it. Jesus was kind of saying, bring it. Bring it. This is the whole reason I live. This is why I'm here. I didn't come for a life of ease. I didn't come just for accolades and praises when I ride into Jerusalem. This is what I came for. You talk about a man's man. My Savior is. Nobody knows what he looks like, but I don't like these little pictures where Jesus looks feminine. That's not my Jesus. Jesus was a man's man, I believe. Everybody could see it. Everybody knew it. And so along with repentance, in a moment's time, comes redemption, comes salvation. I want to ask us all here tonight, have you had a time that you knew you were lost and you knew what lost meant, and then you weren't lost? Have you met Jesus? And then I want to ask us if we know that we know that we know that we're saved, are we laying it all out there for Jesus? Are we obeying Him? Are we following Him? Are we trying to honor Him? Are we trying to grow in holiness ourselves? Are we trying to grow in obedience to Him? Are we repenting of sin? Are we battling with sin? Are we trying to put it away? Are we trying to live for Christ? It'll be worth it. It will be worth it. It'll be worth it here, and it'll be worth it when we stand in front of Him one day. But we're going to close. We're going to have an invitation song tonight. And as our singers come and as we pray, if you feel that the Holy Spirit is saying to you, you know what lost is, because you know what it is right now. You know you're lost right now. Would you come to Jesus? If you're here and you're a child of God already and you're saying, God, I don't need to rededicate myself. I need to repent. There's some stuff I need to deal with. I'm going to deal with it, Lord. Do you need to come tonight? Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. We praise You. Nobody is as good, is as kind, is as patient, is as loving. Nobody wants what's best for us as much as You do. And Father, I just pray that as Your Holy Spirit walks up and down the pews, Lord, of the church tonight, Father, we pray that You would give us grace simply to obey You, whatever that means. If we realize we're lost, then help us to come unashamedly tonight, Lord, to You and be saved. Father, if we as Your children are fully aware of things that we need to lay aside, then help us, Lord, to come to You. That's what You've told us to do. Just come to You. In Jesus' name, amen.